judge him. And God's wisdom revealed to you as guidelines for judging different kinds of judgments that you need to make. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for this church at Gus Davis. Thank you, Lord, for the first gospel worker that ever came to this remote and beautiful place to preach the gospel on any level, in any way. And let the people of this area know about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful for the first gospel preached here and the ministries over the years and all who have come to worship you. Now, Lord, as this church is in the crossroads and the changing winds of circumstance blowing upon this island, we are confident that you will lead and guide. May the congregation be encouraged. Lord, lay a very gift of faith upon each individual. And may they look to the future with excitement, with great hope, and great confidence in you. I know not the congregation or its need, so Lord, I preach by faith, looking to you to anoint our hearts, and may our hearts be warmed by the commingling of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Bless each individual here tonight. Bless each home. Lord, give us peace and faith. Should there be anyone here tonight that has not made a public confession of you as Savior, then I pray, Lord, that by the hearing of the Word of God, they will decide to serve you. They'll make the great decision between heaven and hell as eternal destinies. They will choose to serve you rather than Satan. They'll choose between being a Christian or a sinner. I assume, Lord, that most or everyone here may be a Christian. I pray that you will speak to Christians to build them in the faith and encourage them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Different kinds of judgings or judgments. You hear this verse so frequently, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Jesus could be straight up front at times, couldn't he? He was talking to disciples when he said this. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. One of the very well-known portions of the Sermon on the Mount. At the beginning it says he went up on the mountain and sat. Let's look at the beginning of this to get tuned in chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now he started out with 9 blessings. I've often said that I believe in 9 gifts of the Spirit, 9 fruit of the Spirit, and 9 blessings of the Spirit. Some of the translations bring it out. He opened his mouth, and by the pneuma, or Spirit, imparted to them a blessing. This does not show up in the King James translation that I'm using. But I had a little difficulty with these Beatitudes, as they're called. It smacked a little too much of salvation by works.
to suit me. If you do this, you'll get this. If you do this and do this, you'll qualify for this blessing. But when I realized that the word pneuma was involved, some translations say that, you know, by his breath he taught them. He opened his mouth and his breath came out and carried these words. But really it was more of the Holy Spirit, and if you look upon these as gifts of the Spirit, it starts to make sense. The word bless is the Hebrew word Asher. It's a combination. When Asher, the federal head of the tribe of Asher, was born, his mother said, "Now will the handmaidens call me blessed." They thought you were cursed if you had no children, and you were blessed if you had children. And they will know I'm happy. I'll call him happy and blessed. The word blessing is a double word, can be used either other way. The word is Asher. So in the psalm, when it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, the word is Asher. Same word, spelled the same way as the Jewish name Asher. Now here, this is carried over into the New Testament, and he has these blessings. A blessing for those that mourn, for they should be comforted. Does that make sense? Out of the goodness of the heart of Jesus, he imparts by the gracious Holy Spirit a blessing for those that mourn. What kind of a blessing? Comfort from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, are you folks all right? This is the church, not the wax museum. I did get in the right place, right? Hello, are you there? So you get tuned in, and I think in all the Sermon on the Mount, this is some of the most pungent teaching of Jesus about everyday living. How many times, could you guess how many times in your lifetime you've heard someone say, well, the Bible says, judge not, ye be not judged. Often they say it in a very flippant way. Often they say it just after they have criticized someone. Well, I better not say any more. The Bible says, judge not, ye be not judged. And then they usually proceed to judge some more. Now, I think the kingdom has been hurt a little bit, and some people have been misguided, and some have been under condemnation for not understanding the Word of God. In the in the Greek language, there are a number of different words for judging. In the English, we have different synonyms: appraising, evaluating, deciding, condemning. I pastored one church, pioneer work, my wife and I, in Cuna, Idaho, 15 miles from Boise, our capital city. And as a young man, I became involved with the Boy Scouts and the youth program. And through that, the city fathers asked me if I would serve as juvenile judge. And right on the tail end of that, they asked me if I'd serve as city traffic judge, and then following that they asked me if I would serve as precinct judge. So I held three judgeships as a young man. I knew nothing about being a judge, and I knew nothing about the law. They gave me the availability of an attorney, and they gave me an encyclopedia like set of books, the Idaho State Code. And I had, during the next 4 years, some delightful experiences, some marvelous experiences, and some horrible experiences. But I think when I resigned the church, one of the hardest things was to give up these positions, because I thought at times that if I wasn't going to be a minister, I might like to be a lawyer. Now, I'd rather be a minister than a lawyer. I learned out of necessity a lot about judging. You have to have some guideline to come to proper decisions. Now, in the process of court proceedings, there are 7 different judgments that are made. Not all of them are made by the judge, but the judge has to in some way evaluate all of these. When a person is brought into court, obviously there's an accusation against this person. If there was no accusation, they would not be there. Most people just don't wander in off the street to the court and say, "Would you try me? I'd like to know if I'm innocent or guilty." I've never heard of anything like that. But so with some accusation against them, they're brought to court. The fundamental principle of the law, the first principle, the heart of it is that you are esteemed innocent until proven guilty. The burden of proof never lies with the accused. It is impossible to prove your innocence. You don't prove innocence. You prove guilt. Now, the fact that no one can prove you're guilty absolutely does not mean you're innocent. The world is filled with people that are guilty, as guilty as sin. It just happened that nobody ever proved them guilty. And until you're proved guilty, you are esteemed innocent. That doesn't mean you are. God always knows the truth, and they keep good books in heaven. So, because of some apparent misdemeanor, felony, you're brought into court by the officer. How have you happened to come there? Now, the first judgment the judge makes is, how do you judge yourself? Let me back up a little bit. How many have been tried in court for something, a traffic ticket or a parking ticket, or you have been in court on some grounds? Nobody. Not even a traffic ticket. I have never seen such innocent people in all of my life. I don't know why in the world I chose this topic. This is not my everyday topic. In fact, this is something I was on top of my heart today. So this is not a traditional camp meeting sermon. I just can't believe you. Well, maybe you don't. They don't give traffic tickets in Alaska. I mean, no stop signs to run, and you never even poach deer or moose. Probably it's so remote out here you never got caught. That's it. Well, you have a lot to thank God about. Well, now you can listen to how the rest of the world lives. Most people have been in court. So you have to use your imagination. You come into court, and the first thing the judge asks you is, how do you plead? That means, how do you judge yourself? Are you innocent? Do you plead innocent or guilty? Now, you see, if you plead guilty, you bypass a lot of steps. You go then from your confession to your sentence. Not everybody that pleads guilty is guilty. There are times when people try to take the guilt for someone else. And in the mafia circle, there are people that are paid to take the rap. And then they get a clever lawyer to spring them out. And there have been some interesting court cases in history of people that pled guilty when they weren't guilty. And even in the Roman cross, and the significance of the cross was engineered by the jurisprudence of Rome to be sure that only the guilty died on the cross. And they said an innocent man can't die on a cross because the pain was so great. You see, perchance, maybe a husband would try to die for his wife, or a man might try to die for the crime of his mother, or a father who was aged and terminal might try to die for his son and trade the few brief hours of life left for the long span of his son. So in the excruciating pain of the cross, the mad Caesar wanted to make a man die so slowly and with the most pain, and he asked the psychiatrist that day how that could be done. They said, nail him on a cross. The pain will be at the furthest extremity from the heart. And then you could ask him questions while he died, and break him and make him feel his passion. Well, I don't want to get off into that. I have a sermon I preach on the glory and gore of the cross, where I did a lot of research on the Roman cross and go deeply into that. What I'm trying to establish is that sometimes a man pleads guilty, but he's not guilty. He has another purpose for pleading guilty. But usually if a man pleads guilty, he's guilty. And if it is a crime of any magnitude, he's usually been advised by a lawyer to plead guilty. And usually with a lawyer anymore, the courts are rather crooked and hazy, so often there's some debate about how he should plead. It may not have anything to do with the truth of whether he's innocent or guilty. But in more simple approaches of the law, usually if a man pleads guilty, he's guilty, so you bypass the other things. So if he pleads innocent, this is the first judgment you make. He claims he's innocent. Anybody in court knows that this doesn't tell you the truth. That's what we have to ask. Now, the second judgment you make is, why is he in court? Here's the accusation. What are the accusations? The accusers. How do the accusers describe his guilt? So what do others say? Then you make a judgment of the facts or the evidence. You ask in the process, how do you want your trial? By judge or by jury? And a man that goes into court, if he knows anything about court, he'll be judging the judge. See, if he looks austere and mean, if he looks real mean, he's wise and says, I'll take it by jury. There might be some kind, loving grandmothers, you know, that'll be merciful and help him out. But if the judge looked like a grandfatherly type, really mild and kind, he may decide, I'll go with the judge. So then after, you see, you judge by the facts, then you make the fourth judgment. And that is what the court decrees. And this is where the judge really comes in. If it's a jury, they make instead of the judge. And considering the testimonies and the facts, they come to the place where they find the man guilty. Now, after guilt is determined, you go from that point to the next point where the man is judged by the law. This is set by the men in the state house that write the law, the legislature. And this is written in the state code. I didn't know there were so many sins in the world. If you want to specialize in sin and you run out of ideas, go to the library, check out the state code. There are kinds of sins you never thought of. By the page, everything a man can do wrong, conceivably on this planet, is described in detail there. In legal language, from voyeurism or peeping Tomism, you know, just all kinds of things. Every kinky thing and dumb thing and stupid thing that is an infraction of the law that has ever been dealt with in that state will be written there. Now, they are measured in different degrees of wrong. They're not all the same. There's several different levels of murder. And that, so the legislator decide what the penalty will be. And many people don't know, but the judge has a little latitude. And usually in that, it's written right in the state code, the minimum consequence and the maximum consequence. So at the time they're proven guilty, they come to be judged then by the law itself. Are you folks still there? Anything coming through? Now, after that, there are two more judgments that are very significant. The sixth judgment is the judgment of sentence. This is the time that the guilty always tremble. They wait for this moment, and the court wait. What is the sentence? So this judgment is given, and the judge says, you know, I find you guilty, go to the sixth one, and I sentence you to 90 days in jail and a $500 fine. That's written in the book. Now, the fact is written in the book, the man is neither in jail nor has he paid anything. The seventh judgment is the judgment of execution or condemnation. The interesting thing is all of these different shades of judgments are dealt with in the scripture. You see, when a man is guilty of a crime that equates to the capital punishment, he is sentenced and condemned and executed. But it's not really fulfilled until somebody pulls the switch and the electricity goes through the electric chair. And the man is, we use the word executed. It actually comes not from an electrical term, but the execution of the law. We have the three branches of government. And the one is the executive branch, where the law, somebody makes the law happen. Now, when Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, he's talking about the judgment of condemnation. Do you see that? These other judgments, if we could take care of them all their life, we are often told to judge. If you would, look at 1 Corinthians. Paul has a lot to say about these different levels. He talks about you in relationship to the law. But in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, dare, 1 Corinthians 6, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Apparently some of you didn't know that. I can tell by the look on your face that you hadn't at least thought about it. The Bible says, I'll change tone and see if that takes a hold. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? So since you're going to judge the world, maybe you ought to get in practice a little bit. I kind of have a sneaking feeling some of you are kind of behind on your abilities to judge. And probably because you have been whipped a little bit with Matthew 7, judge not that be not judged. But the Bible is filled with judgments that you're supposed to make. Well, I read again, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now, these are judgments that are in the future for you. You judge the world, you're going to judge angels. Never heard a sermon on that. All my life, never heard of anybody. I don't know how. We're going to have some special training classes after we get out of this world before we're ready to judge angels. most of us don't know all that much about angels anyway. Some people, the only thing they know is Brother Buck's book on angels on assignment. And some don't know what they think about that. How much more things that pertain to this life? So you should be able to judge, he says, things that pertain to this life. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge. Oh, this blows me away. Surely this must be a mistranslation. Surely the King James translator blew this one. Maybe we ought to try the Living Bible or the NIV or the Amplified Bible and keep trying and go through the stack of 47 different translations until we find one we could possibly believe. You haven't known me long enough to know my tongue-in-cheek type preaching. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Oh, when it comes to judging, we think, let's find the wisest old owl on the roost. Somebody that's been at Harvard for 18 and a half years. And got wisdom hanging all over him. Like lichens and moths. The mountain cave. Bring the old codger in. Set him down, judge this case for us. No, he says, listen to this. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge you are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he lays out a few simple facts to go by. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, none of these, shall inherit the kingdom of God. We sure have some mixed up people in this current age, don't we? We've got people that are doing all of these things that think they're going to heaven. And it's a pity. Let me remind you that some of you were that kind before God got a hold of you. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What a verse. Meat for the belly, and belly for the meat. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You say, well, surely he got off track and derailed in some place. I don't think so. He's talking to you about making judgments. And this is what he's been talking about in the chapter before it, about judging a lot of things. So he's not off track. Verse 14, God has raised up both the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. He's telling you how to make judgments about some things. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your own body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your own body and in your own spirit, which is God. So now, convictions about telling the truth. You see, sometimes the way is so simple that a little child or a fool need not err therein. Sometimes you just need to back off and look at things. I've told this story to young people, youth camps across the land. I've told it so many times. And I don't know how many people have come and said, you know, that one thing you said helped me. Getting my head screwed on straight. When I was a boy in a home church, we had a lot of ministers go from our home church into the ministry. Under one bunch, one of the Colemans were there, who Pastor Christofferson knows. 22 full-time workers went into the ministry that were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit under the Colemans ministry. But as I was a teenager, one of the young people, older, they'd been away to Bible school, and now this young man was pastoring church. He was very talented, very charismatic. He could lead song service at camp meeting. He could sing. He could preach. We thought he was about half angel. Came home. His parents lived in my hometown, and we looked up to him. The church had never been doing so well. The young people group had never been doing so well. And we had a new pastor. And the new pastor was just getting acquainted with people. And the new pastor didn't recognize this young man. And he was talented but proud and self-centered. And he was so offended that the pastor didn't recognize him or make over him or ask him to preach or have a part in the service. The pastor took his check. And he did an awful thing. He walked out in the aisle, got red in the face. He blew up like a blowtoad, got red in the face, and he went, "Hum! Hum! Hum! I'm going fishing!" And he stomped out, slammed the door, and went fishing. Now, I imagine to judge whether that was right or wrong, we'd probably have to have a council of 70 elders, and it'd probably take 3 or 4 weeks for us to decide whether that was right or wrong. Huh? Or do you suppose that you could handle the rightness or the wrongness of it? How many vote that he shouldn't have done that? Doesn't take long, does it? Well, about 14 young people lost out with God. And a dark thing came over my mind. And I couldn't pray. I had a terrible time praying. For weeks I couldn't pray. I went into spiritual confusion. That caused a lot of problems. You see, I had to back up a ways. I had to make some other judgments. Finally, you know, Sunday night, Sunday after Sunday, we'd go to the altar and pray. I couldn't pray. I climbed the stairs to my bedroom, and I decided I got to get this settled. I mean, by this time, the young man had gone, left town and gone back to his home. He left a cloud behind. And I tried to pray, and I couldn't pray. I said, "Lord, I got to get this settled." And I backed up a little bit. And I started out, you know, thought, well, you know, what about that? And I decided it was wrong, that he shouldn't have done that. King Howe shouldn't have done it. That's all I can decide about him. Why can't I pray? What's the deal? That was 3-4 weeks ago. Now I can't pray. You know, it's not too difficult to settle the rightness of the wrongness, that, but there's some other things involved. Here are a bunch of young people who quit church. I had to make some other judgments. I backed up a little bit. You know, first judgment, that's wrong. Really profound. That's wrong. He shouldn't have done that. That wasn't a difficult judgment. The judgment I had to make was what was I going to do about it? Well, I could have hunted him down and shot him with a rifle and killed him. That was the wrong thing for me to do. I could have told everybody in the state about it. That was the wrong thing for me to do. You know, I thought, I kind of came back to base number one. Did I want to go to heaven or hell? Some young people quit church. Did I want to quit church or keep going to church? Did I want to serve God or not? You see, I found the real thing I had to do was make a bunch of judgments about myself. And I decided I wanted to go to heaven instead of hell. Really profound judgment. Really heavy. Are you folks well? We do pray for the sick here. Can you handle it? I wanted to go to heaven. If every preacher in the world went to hell, I still wanted to go to heaven. And I decided a few things that stayed with me for a lifetime. One is, I decided of all of the dumb things to do, it was dumb to go to hell. Is this theology too heavy for you folks? It was dumb to go to hell. I decided, however, that if I ever went to hell, I'd go to hell over my own sin. Because if it's dumb to go to hell over your own sin, it's dumb to go to hell over somebody else's sin. And that helped me. When I decided that, it really helped me. My mind cleared. And I'd made several judgments. There was a young preacher who'd done wrong. What was I supposed to do? Forgive him. Forget it. Obviously, I didn't forget it completely because I'm telling you about it all these years later. But not with malice. Understand? But you see, I made some other judgments. So, do I want to go to heaven? I judge heaven instead of hell. I decide I want to live for Jesus instead of the devil. I decide I want to be a Christian instead of a sinner. Alaska's filled with people that didn't make those good, profound judgments that were so simple. And they're going to go to hell over somebody else's sin, as well as their own. See, everyday judgments. And that stayed with me over the years. I still want to go to heaven instead of hell. I still judge that I want to be a Christian instead of a sinner. You see, the judgment we must not make is the judgment of condemnation. Often it's so easy to know somebody's wrong. Now, there are a few cases that are difficult to judge. And a lot of times there's an accusation and you don't know. So then we have to dig a little deeper and have Bible guidelines. For instance, the Bible says, against an elder, receive not an accusation except in the face of 2 or 3 witnesses. Oh, the kingdom would be far down the track if we'd always lived for that, by that. This is true of anybody else, not only an elder. Face of 2 or 3 witnesses, let it be established. In court, you can't condemn a person just by their one accusation against another person, because you could be framing someone. Well, let me look you over. I like to get through preaching about the same time you get through listening. And I hope someplace along the track I help you and don't hurt you. During the time of my serving as a judge, often people ask me, what was your most difficult case or interesting case? Now, being a funky judge, precinct judge, you have to get up in the middle of the night, Friday night and Saturday night, because of habeas corpus laws. You can't put anybody in jail without a written accusation against them, and they have to know, be served proper papers. It's against the law to throw anybody in jail. You've got to have a body, and you have to have an accusation against that body. Unless you do, you can't put the body, talking about the human body, in jail. So Saturday night, the flunky judge, precinct judge, does the work for the state patrol and all of that in the larger precinct. Or sometimes it's since our city traffic judge, also that might be involved. The town marshal brought a man in. He was a top lieutenant from the Mountain Home Air Force Base, and he'd caught him in the service station with a 5-gallon can, lifting up the hose and draining gasoline into the can. He brought him in the middle of the night, and had an office in my home, and I looked up the state code, and this was under burglary. It was right there, defined, draining gas hoses. Burglary, and they told what he had to do, had to put him in jail for the night and give him a hearing the next day. Preliminary hearing. And I thought at the time, that's a pretty heavy sentence for just draining the little bit of gas. I mean, pretty heavy. But I didn't write the law. And I was only secretary for the state. So I filled out the papers, and we used this Boise jail. And so the patrolman took him to Boise, and I went back to bed and got soundly asleep when the telephone rang, and the bailiff said, "Judge Crowder, do you realize that this man you sent to jail is a lieutenant found the Strategic Air Command place in Mountain Home?" I said, "Yes, I'm aware of that." He said, "Well, I'm not going to put him in jail." I said, "That's not your decision. I filled out the papers. You don't have a choice." He said, "Well, he's an officer." I said, "What does that have to do with it? He pled guilty. Had money in his pocket." So I won't put him in jail. I said, "What do you mean you won't put him in jail?" He said, "Don't you realize that he's an officer, and if you put him in jail, it goes on his military record, he'll be tried in the military court, and it'll break him and destroy him, wipe him out." I said, "He should have thought about that before he was burglarizing gas stations." So I won't put him in jail. We went back and forth here in the middle of the night, and I was a little baffled. I said, "Fine." I said, "Well, let him loose then. But tell him if he doesn't show up at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon in my court, there's going to be somebody coming after him, and he's going to have double trouble." He says, "He swears he'll be there." So let him go, and a little baffled, went back to bed. We had a little courthouse in the town, a little place to hold court, and I wasn't quite ready for what happened. The next day I went down to the court, and here about 3 black limousines came in, plus this man. Now, his story was he was going to Nampa to see his girlfriend. He had money in his wallet. And I asked him why he was burglarizing gas stations, and he didn't know. He had a tank full of gasoline. None of it made sense, but there's a lot of things in this world that don't make sense. In fact, most sins and crimes don't make sense if you think them through. So here I'm a young, skinny judge in Podunkville, Idaho. And here this man came with all of this frosting on his hat and coat that I didn't understand, and he had all of these ribbons on. I'd never been in the military, I didn't understand. And this commanding officer of this very prestigious base took about 15 minutes telling me how important he was. No doubt about it. That was not the issue of the court, how important this officer was. And then he told me how important this lieutenant was. He had special training. And he explained to me that if he was tried in my court, he had to be tried in the military court. And it would break him and destroy him, and they couldn't replace him. So the 3 top brass had come to appeal. And after he got through with his fancy speech, I said, "Well, now, let me ask you, sir, what kind of appeal are you making?" what is your appeal? He has pled guilty. The officer caught him testifies he's guilty. The truth is nothing to question. The only thing remains to be done is the sentencing and the execution of that sentence. I have written here his plea versus the state of Idaho in the docket. Do you understand, sir, that it is the state law in Idaho that once anything is written in the docket, you cannot get that out of the docket. You cannot tear the page out. You cannot erase it. Anything you do with that, you have to write beneath it the proceedings. And then the docket goes into the district judge, and he examines every case to see how it was proceeded. The man wiped his brow, and as though I had not spoken, he started all over again to tell me how important he was, and how important this man was. You know, they were trying to blow me away and run over me, and they ticked me off a little bit. He may have been the most important 5-star general in the world, but he was about to learn that he had no jurisprudence in the precinct court of Cuna, Idaho. And I may be young and green and skinny and ignorant, but I was the judge, and I had the books, and I had the law. And if he dealt with me, he better deal on some other level than how important he was. His importance was not the question in that court. You folks are nicely awake. I'm going to send you home in good shape. The second man spoke, and the third man spoke. But you see, they were flying blind. They didn't know what they were asking. They didn't know what they were headed. They couldn't tell me what they wanted to do. All they were doing was convincing me how important they were and how important this man was. They had me convinced. Said, well, what are you asking? They didn't know what they was asking. They wanted in some way to make this go away. But it was history. It was recorded in the docket. I couldn't make it go away. So they got a little heated. But never once could they give me definitive to what they were asking. I said, well, to one man, once I said, if you don't like the way I run the court, I've got a piece of paper here, and it's called change of venue. It's a legal a permission to transfer your case from my court to another court. I took out my pen and said, just what court would you like this to be? No, don't write anything down. You see, that would be another record of the issue. And they'd like to stop at my court, a skinny green judge. Well, then maybe they could do something at this court, but they didn't know what they wanted to do. And we went around and around, and we established a few things that they didn't expect to get established that day. One, that I was the judge, and I was sovereign in that court. And they either dealt with me or they transferred to another judge in another court. And I was going by the rule book and only had so much latitude. And they didn't know what they were asking, and they didn't know what they wanted me to do, and they were wasting their time and mine. And I hung in until every buck private in the Air Force would have been proud of me. And that man with all that gold frosting on his shoulders took out his handkerchief, and the perspiration came down his brow. He found out that he couldn't roll over the law. They told me how important it was, and I said, you know, I think maybe you ought to examine your own law. I understand you to say that the military law says, because this man is an officer and he is convicted of a burglary, that it will break him. And you tell me he has security training that you can't replace, and in a nuclear age, maybe I don't want a man in such high position that's going around burglarizing gas stations. And it seems to me that you're asking me to break your law that you're also willing to break. I melted them down. Now, I'm not saying that I passed the test. Someplace along the line, they promised, if you let him go, we'll take care of him. We'll make him pay. We'll try him. We'll deal with this in our way. And they finally got their cause. I thought, I'll help these men, but I don't know how. And finally I did an awful thing. I said, I don't know. I can't tear out the page. If I scrawl it out, it goes to the district judge and he comes back on me. But I took my pen and I scrawled every way until only a scientist could ever decipher what was written on that page in the docket. And I said, all right, I don't know what I'm going to tell the district judge, but go. They pumped my hand and slapped me on the back and thanked me. They got in their limousines and went off, and I've had a lot of regrets about that, that I didn't make them report back to me and tell me what they did to the guy. But you know, that was quite a profound case for a young, skinny judge my age. I was kind of overwhelmed by it. And a number of weeks went by, and I was driving my car, and I was thinking about it. I thought about it a lot of times. I was worried about what the district judge would say. And you know, turned in the books, and he never called me. I guess he thought, young, skinny, dumb judge, and doesn't he know that he's not supposed to draw anything out? At least he never asked about that. I worried about that for quite a while. And I determined I would not reveal that case. But one day it hit me. Oh, it hit me. My name was in the dockets of heaven. Linfield Crowder verse says the kingdom of heaven. I had transgressed universal law. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The law in the book said the consequence, the soul that sinneth, it should die. I was in trouble, and there was no way out. And there were no five-star generals to plead my case, it seems. But there was one who was the King of Kings that took my place and shed his blood and atoned for my sin, and took the dockets of heaven and blotted that out with the blood, until never on the judgment day will be revealed what was written there. And I was overwhelmed by the mercy and the fact of God blotting my sin out of the docket. In one of our districts, we had a man who was an outstanding young minister. Outstanding young minister. He was caught in a strange sin of indecent exposure. Now the interesting thing is, this is common among high professional men, doctors, lawyers, clergymen, and they don't know why. And under extreme stress, the highest percentage of this case, type of strange case, is from top professional men. They don't know why. Just statistics. Well, the young man was sharp, and he took some counseling, some therapy, psychiatry, and then they closed the case. Ah, but it's in the docket. He had a rather strange name. It wasn't Linfield Crowder, but it's as strange as Linfield Crowder. You know, you walk into the courthouse, and if your name's, you know, Bill Jones, a lot of Bill Joneses, but if it's Linfield Crowder, you know, probably it's me. What I'm saying is he had a name as strange as mine, and a man, in the course of looking something in the law, ran across the record in the docket. Oh, the sin had been paid for. Well, he went to the district of this, the district superintendent. They called the young man in. You know, sometimes there's civil decisions and sometimes there's religious or ecclesiastical judgment. Often in the church we do the same thing. The courthouse may do one thing, but in the church we may have another approach to this. So they called him in and the young man confessed, told him the deal, and they dealt with him and put him on probation, and he talked to him and he couldn't explain why he had done it. Now, the district superintendent went to the judge and said, this young man is one of our outstanding young ministers. We feel he has a very prospective ministry ahead. And he's paid his dues to the state. What we'd like to do, we'd like to get his name off the books. And he explained why. Makes sense, doesn't it? For the sake of the kingdom of heaven and the church, we'd like to get his name off the books. And the judge just looked at him, gray-haired judge. And he explained it again. He said, you see, he's known all over the state. And he had the respect of a lot of young people. We'd like to get his name out of the book. And the judge just looked at him as though he didn't understand. He explained it the third time. He said, don't you understand? And the judge began to cry. And he said, Reverend, I understand. I'd give everything I have to my name if I could get my son's name out of that docket. But this stuff is microfilmed. You can burn the courthouse down. You will never get his name out of that docket as long as this state stands. You see, we talk about sins justified, just as if I've never sinned. No, 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 no! When you sin and it's forgiven, it's never just as though you'd never sinned. It'll, throughout all eternity, be a historical fact that you lied. But heaven has a different code. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you can get it blotted out of the docket. To be remembered no more! When we think of that degree of mercy, even though we know someone's guilty, we shouldn't climb upon the judgment seat and condemn them. I wish he'd go to hell. May God damn him. Those are, you know, that's blasphemy. That's forbidden. You never want to say that. And this is what Jesus meant. Don't judge the judgment of ill will. Don't, when you know a man's wrong, add, I hope he burns. That's the judgment of curse. But decisions, every day you make decisions. Appraisal. People judge, let them do by two or three, and let the others stand by and judge. The scripture's filled with commandments where we are supposed to judge. Would you bow your head to pray? Our Father, give us wisdom, every one of us, beyond our years. We have people in the church tonight who have lived a lifetime. We have young people that have the long, long path of life stretching ahead of them. Every day and every way, help us to make judgments. Lord, this congregation in the next few hours or days will have to make some important judgments. They'll pray. They'll seek the will of God. They will work with the district. And then there will be someone sent to Gus Davis presenting their ministry. They will have to make judgments. They'll have to make decisions. God, may they be assisted by the Holy Spirit. Choose the very best heaven has for this congregation. Choose the very best Alaska can send to this pulpit. Oh God, send somebody that is called of God, sent of God. Lord, we are thankful for Pastor Christofferson and the years and years of faithful ministry. Lord, we pray that you will lead her and direct her and guide her. For the remaining years of ministry you will give to her, choose the very best heaven has for her. Choose the very best heaven has for this congregation. May these people be encouraged and lifted up in soul. Oh God, I pray to be heard in heaven. Lord, I turn my face towards you. May these people have the quickening spirit upon them to know that you will provide their needs. Thank you, Lord, for this time with these wonderful people. And Lord, I realize as I get into this subject of judging that it's so vast we couldn't start to cover it in one night's time. But Lord, may it be thought-provoking. And may it cause these that love your word to get back into scriptures and see what you have to say about the different judgments that we should make. Many of them we make each day. Lord, we do make this judgment that you are holy, and you are just, and you are righteous. That you did a beautiful work when you created this world.